That isn't what justice is about. So act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And mercy is integral to that concept of true justice. Otherwise, we're talking retribution. God wants us to be drawn to mercy, having compassion for those in need. And like many Hebrew words, this word hesed is actually a very difficult word to translate into English. There's a range of meanings. Theologian John Oswald said he described it as a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. But the word means more than simply kindness. It is also translated as loving kindness and appears as that in quite a few places, depending on the translation that you've got. It means giving oneself fully with love and compassion. I thought this might be the best one to use of the three for Mother's Day, to be honest. Fun fact, okay? So the word loving kindness was actually created by Miles Coverdale in his 1535 translation of the Bible as his attempt to translate the fullness of the word hesed. Steadfast love is also used quite a bit as well. Whenever you see those words in the Bible, it's that same word. And another translation for mercy is grace. Both mercy and grace are very unfashionable words today. Tend to be taken as symbols of weakness. What's the biblical definition of mercy? Well, forgiveness, withholding a deserved punishment. For example, God the Father showed mercy on us when he sacrificed his son, Jesus, on the cross to pay the price of our sins. There are many ways of showing mercy. Feeding the hungry, offering drink to the thirsty, visiting those in prison, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, giving shelter to travellers, or just in our daily lives, letting the other person win, perhaps. Mercy can be defined, depending on which dictionary you consult, as empathy or love that manifests itself in action that is practical and thoughtful, warm and open, respectful and enabling, I quote. The value of mercy can be linked to showing compassion, giving dignity, providing hospitality, good stewardship, simply by rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, as we are asked to do. We show mercy. We show kindness. I confess when I was writing this, I struggled because there were so many different ways of translating this word, and then those words, such as mercy and loving kindness, different ways of interpreting them. They're harder concepts than simply justice or humility. He has shown you, the scripture says. So in Micah, the prophet has this imagined courtroom in which God stops the shouting of the angry defendant from the witness box. God essentially says, you act as if what I require of you is some mystery. In fact, it's no mystery at all. I have shown you clearly what is good and what I require. And he answers his contentious witness in this open court. What I require isn't complicated. Simply do three things. I find this, it's one of the reasons I love this verse, because it's a wonderful book. It's full of good stuff. Wherever you open it, you can find something. But my brain can't hold all that stuff. So it's much easier to just go to one verse and say, oh, I can manage three. Yes, every good sermon has three points to it, doesn't it? So do justly. Act in a just, fair way towards others. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Love mercy. Don't just show mercy, but love to show it. Give others the same measure of mercy you want to receive from me. Walk humbly with your God. Remember who I am. I am your God. If you keep that in mind, you will walk humbly with me. There's no other way to do it. He has shown you, in Micah's imagined courtroom, God has proven his case before the court. Israel was afflicted, but it wasn't because of the neglect or the disregard of God. It was because their own sin had brought their affliction upon them. And what God required of them wasn't mysterious or difficult. They just didn't do it. Again, quoting from the theologian Spurgeon, he says, I would not advise any of you to try to be humble, but instead to be humble. As to acting humbly, which is perhaps how we interpret it sometimes, when a man forces himself to it, that's poor stuff. When a man talks a great deal about his humility, when he is very humble to everybody, I like this, he is generally a canting hypocrite. Didn't mince his words, did he? Humility must be in the heart, and then it will come out spontaneously as the outflow of life in every act that any man or woman performs. So talking about loving kindness, about mercy, today is also Mother's Day. Loving kindness is an interesting word in the English language. It's built out of two other words, and it's got a bit of both in there, plus some. It means tenderness, consideration towards others. Those are the key words capturing the essence. It's always towards others. This is an outward expression, not self-seeking. And while loving kindness can be considered perhaps a somewhat archaic word, 1500s, many English translations use it a lot in the Psalms. Some translations, as I said, use steadfast love instead. And this is perhaps why I think it's so applicable to Mother's Day. I'm sure not all of us here will have had mothers that we think back to in those words. We are all human. We all have reasons for being the way that we are. But as a mother, I can't think of my mother without thinking of steadfast love. There's a few examples from the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow, to be crowned with loving kindness, that's actually quite incredible. Or from Psalm 69, let not the flood water overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Each time we come across this word in these passages, this is the word hesed. It's covenant love. Not a word we commonly use, but what a way to point to the enduring love of God. So, mums, are you struggling to manage the tension between your role as a parent or as a grandparent and the demands of paid employment, other kinds of work and responsibilities, kids, work, family life, everything else going on? It's easy to feel overwhelmed. These demands from all different kinds of work take over. It's easy to say now we're in the 21st century, it's even worse, but I'm sure we said that in the 20th century as well. There's little time left for rest and for fun. And then we have to fit in time for God and for faith on top of all that. It just sounds like more work. And so it's right that we have at least one day a year when we actually do remember to honour our mothers and to say thank you. And maybe your children will be treating you today in some special way. I hope so. Wendy and I are proud parents of two, and we're also worried ones, still. We're very proud of our girls, very proud indeed. But we never actually stop being parents, do we? In earlier times, the male was the perceived provider, and the woman was the perceived nurturer. And the man used to feel the responsibility was his to provide his family, at least, should have done. He was the head of the family, therefore the buck stopped with him. But it was the woman who was at home, who was guarding the family, who was policing the events, if you like, who was feeding, encouraging, always there. And the culture has changed now, is changing still. And today women need to work in most households. It's more nuanced, shall we say, than it was before. As well as the above, Mum is also breadwinner. Sometimes, chief breadwinner. I know that isn't always the case. Other family arrangements are available. And it brings many benefits. Careers, the abilities to contribute in many ways to human society, other than by being a mum. Social standing has improved for many, but not all. But it hasn't made it any easier to be of the female variety. And life gets tough, and trying to balance motherhood and the role of a wife and be an equal or the better partner and follow a career and maybe even continuing to study while doing that as well. Filling roles at church and elsewhere, having the time and the energy to also be a good mother can be very hard indeed. And saying no, as you do sometimes have to do, can be the kindest thing as well as being the hardest thing. We should be glad, some years later perhaps, that our parents did, usually, keep us in line and try to teach us right from wrong, even when it was painful to do that. And we can be thankful that our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in all his ways, treats us as sons and daughters and disciplines us and trains us so that we can grow in him. Understand, discipline doesn't just refer to punishment for sins as something. It is a form of training, first and foremost. God can use even the most painful of situations to teach us things we might never have listened to him about when we were comfortable. Scripture tells us that we have trials. And God can always use everything for our good and for his glory. That's often very hard to reconcile, especially at the time. But we do need to listen to our teacher in the middle of our sufferings. Sometimes that's the only time we listen to them. God's ultimate goal is that we become more like him in our character. And what is his character? Well, again, I don't know I can do much better than come back to Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Clearly important to God. What does he require? Not sacrifices, not pious words, justice, mercy, humility. And I think this works for mothers and for fathers too. Jeremiah 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. He knows the innermost substance. Of course, he is the potter. We are the clay. He made us and moulds us with his hands. And bringing up children in today's world is, I think, so much harder than it was even one generation ago. Both parents working, higher housing costs, much more to protect them from out there. Drugs are now rife. The internet is all pervasive. And to be honest, I shudder to think what other dangers there will be in 10, 20 years' time as they grow up. As they head off to university or get a job. And they aren't by any means the only dangers in life. But God is personal. When we pray, we are asked to call him Abba, our Father. He knows everything about your life, whether we want him to or not. There are no secrets. And when we let him, he knows how to untangle that mess, how to fix our brokenness. It's when we let him. And how to get us back in good working order. He isn't a God who doesn't speak or give guidance. He's a God who speaks and delights in giving us guidance. There's a book full of it for a start. Another thing that has said about this word, hesed, is that it is never merely an abstract feeling of goodwill, but always entails practical action on behalf of another. How can we tangibly show our love to God and his people? Through a hesed kind of love that we worship him and serve others. Through the abundance of hesed that God shows to us, we can in turn be abundant in our expression of this love to others. It's a strengthening truth, a reliable foundation. American pastor Rick Warren has said, God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but you can't see its end. And today, no matter what we face, we can rely on this hesed. In the best way, his love is predictable. It doesn't change. It's tenacious. It holds on. Mercy or kindness isn't separate to justice. We can be kind and merciful, even when having to provide some form of justice. Whether in the courts, whether in not showing favouritism, in whatever context within the family. It's being gracefully kind to others, possibly to some not deserving of it. And in doing that, we show our humility as well. So the three come together beautifully. And in conclusion, all mums here, and all dads too, as a dad, I learn a lot from mum. We are all challenged to be providers of our families, to protect them as far as we are able, to train our children, train them to be godly adults, train them to learn the love of God. They need to do that, and they need us there to help them. They need us to be imitators, as far as we can be, of God with his help, asking him to make us more like him so that we can show that to not just our children, but our grandchildren. We can, of course, never be God, but we can grow in his character. And how do we best show his character? Well, one more time, last time. Acting justly. Loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. I really pray and bless you all that in coming closer to our God, in asking his forgiveness and thanking him for so much that he's done for us in our lives, that we can show that through to the next generations that come after us, because if we don't, who will? And perhaps that ultimately that's why we're here, so that we can help future generations to be better than us, even. Well, let's face it, they can't be much worse, can they? Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, in all the ways that we notice and all the ways that we don't. And thank you, Lord, for showing us what family is, what family should be, and giving us the strength to be your family to those who aren't part of your family yet and need to be. Amen.